You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Here we go, Unfiltered. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to be in a series called Unfiltered. We're asking big questions and we're seeking out honest answers. And so we want to spend some time looking at questions perhaps you've had, perhaps you may even still have or struggle with, or know people around you that do struggle with these questions. Here's a disclaimer. This is not an academic exercise. There are for sure a lot of amazing resources, a lot of people much smarter than me have put a lot of effort and time into some of these things, but that's not what this moment is about. What we want to try and do is we want to explore some of those. We want to engage the mind for sure, but also the heart. What's behind this? What's happening in our hearts as we consider these things? And so it was said that Jesus was a man of full of grace and truth, and those are not mutually exclusive. And so we want to be very gracious, humble, and teachable as we come to some of these difficult topics. And we also don't want to be afraid of truth, of being seen. This is something that is true, and I need to respond to that in some ways. Today, particularly, we're going to be looking at the question, aren't all religions the same? Aren't they all the same? And so, yes, they are. Amen. Let's go. We're going to have a good... No, okay. It was a couple of weeks ago, I was driving the car with my kids, and one of the, I think, the last week of the school holidays for them. And I was like, okay, who wants to go have a hamburger? Let's go get a hamburger. And it's like, okay, where are we going to go? And it's like McDonald's or Wendy's or, and I realized in that moment I have failed as a father. That their go-to places for a hamburger is McDonald's and Wendy's. Now, if you work there, we love Wendy's and McDonald's, but there are potentially better places to enjoy a hamburger, am I right? What about Five Guys or Burgers Priest or you name your favorite? And so I think one of my kids, I can't remember who, they said, it doesn't really matter. Burgers are all the same. And then my thought, man, I really have failed as a father. And so I just want to confess that before you today. And I'm trying every which way to improve that scenario and situation. And it sometimes happens that way, particularly if you're an expert in a field, not necessarily, but you've got a particular passion in a field, and someone comes along and they don't really understand, like sometimes we'll look at a type of music, and that rap, it all just sounds the same. It's like, are you kidding me? You know, West Coast, East Coast, don't you know the difference, the history, no. Or color. I don't know if you've seen this funny diagram of color, of how men and women sometimes look at color. And so sometimes we're just like, well, it's green is green. It's all the same. It's like, what are you talking about? Green is green. There's all those amazing, there's lime and spring and, you know, whatever, flora. I mean, great. That's awesome. And so in a lighthearted way, we're going to touch on a deeper thing. And so sometimes we think it's polite or nice to say things are all the same, but in many ways, that's very ignorant to say all burgers are the same. It shows a lack of appreciation for the nuances of a good burger and a better burger. Or all colors are the same, or all music are the same. It's not a polite thing to do, really. It's an underappreciation for perhaps some of the very striking differences those things have. And so we're going to look at that in a religious context. Now, before we get to that, we're going to ask the question, why do we need religion anyways? So here's the problem of religion. Some of you may be in this room thinking, man, I can't wait for the day that we're more advanced, that we have to do away with religion. I got bad news for you. Religion isn't going anywhere. In fact, if all the studies indicate we're getting more religious as a people. One particular study that I looked at, it looked at a period of 150 years from the 1900s all the way to today, and then even projected out to 2050. And each study varies in terms of the percentage, but it's a high percentage. About out of the 7.5 billion people on this planet right now, about 80 to 90% of those people affiliate with some sort of religious belief or practice. And that's projected to only increase. And so despite what maybe the atheists or despite what certain pockets of society say, our planet is very religious and seems to be very happy with that continuing. And so we've got to ask, why? Why is that? Why is religion not going away? My answer for that, I think it's the Christian narrative gives a very compelling and a very simple answer for that, I believe. The Christian story will tell us that we're made in the image of God and we're made for God. And so to be human is to crave connection with God. And so that spills out into various forms. You know, to be truly human, you know, in the sense we're homesick without a connection to God. You know, follow the call. We have a sense that there's meaning to be had in this life, but sometimes we just can't quite nail what that meaning is. Sometimes we feel like we may have a lot of things in our life, but there's always a void. Those are signs I'd encourage you to pay attention to. And I believe the Christian narrative will tell you it's because you're made for God and made to be connected to Him. And I would say that testifies as to why we seem to be such a religious people on this planet and only growing. So what do we mean by religion? And some will say it's a belief in God. But if it's a belief in God, that wouldn't fit Zen Buddhism, which doesn't believe in God. Others would say, well, it's a belief in the supernatural. But that does not fit with Hinduism, which would say that beyond the realm of the material world, there is not a supernatural realm. So what is religion? And let's offer this working definition. It's really the set of beliefs that explain what life is all about, who we are, and the most important things that human beings should spend their time doing. So a pretty broad definition, but I think a pretty good definition. And hopefully you can see from a definition like that, every one of us is religious. Why? Because you have a set of beliefs. Whether they're good or not is not the question. Whether they're functional and based on reality isn't the question. Every person on this planet has a set of beliefs that explains this thing called life around them. So we are a religious people. If I remember when I was in high school, what really became my kind of religion was the religion of drugs. So me and my friend, we used a lot of drugs in high school. And it shaped the way that I saw life. I thought life was all about getting high. Life was better in a high state. And that people who chose not to do drugs were really missing out. And I became a sort of evangelist for the drug world. I really did. And, you know, we're all evangelists. I mean, you've seen a good movie lately. Have you told anyone? You're an evangelist for that movie. So, you know, let's we're all in some ways encouraging others. So, and it shaped my identity. I formed my identity on that. And it shaped the decisions I made for that period of life. And some of those weren't great decisions. But think about you, what your life has been like and where you're at right now. What are the set of beliefs that are shaping largely what you think about life, what you think is important about life, where I should spend my time in life, money in life? And what does it tell your set of beliefs tell you about you and perhaps even God? And so if religion isn't going away, which it doesn't look like it is anytime soon, the next question is, well, okay, can't we all just live along, coexist with one another? Can't we all just get along? You know, while the minority of people might say religion is false, the majority will say, can't they all be true in some way? Now, this is a very popular, I don't know if you've seen it, it's, if you can't decipher the word, it says coexist. And it's a very popular sticker and a kind of a religious belief. It's a set of belief of how this world should work. If we just got along, if Muslims and Jews and Eastern religions and Islam, and if we just all got along. And I love some of the satire. If satire is a kind of a good form of humor, and I love one satirical website, I think it's called the Babylon Bee. It said put the coexist and then stuck an ISIS flag on top of it. And so when you say coexist, can't all ideas, well, yes and no, because some people's religious beliefs are really detrimental to other people. We have what we call terrorism. They have a deep set of religious beliefs, a deep way of which this world should work, and it threatens very life. And so we begin to see that this coexist may come from good intentions, a place of good intentions. We want to get along. We want to live at peace. We don't want to see war in this world. You know, in Canada, we're heightened to that, the sensitivity of tolerance and coming together and acceptance. It's a country prided on its tolerance and acceptance of every which shape and form. And so what do we do with that when we come into that? What does that mean? You know, I would say Christians should be the biggest defenders of freedom of religion. I don't think it's ever worked well. If you go in, certainly in Christianity's history, it's never worked well when Christianity is being forced on people. It's terrible when that happens. A big defender of freedom of religion should be Christians. What does that mean? It says you and I might have different beliefs, but I'll defend your rights to have that belief. freedom of religion, just because I defend your right, doesn't necessarily mean to say all beliefs are true, though. And so we want to look at that. Even an introductory exploration. You might say, well, I'm not an expert on religion. I'm not an expert on burgers. I'm not an expert on music or colors. Even just a basic put your toe in the water of looking at some of the major religions of the world will very quickly show you that they are fundamentally different on some very key points. Even how some of them started. Siddhartha Gautama, you know him as the Buddha, was born into a royal, rich Hindu family. And he rebelled and rejected that lifestyle, that lavish lifestyle. And he chose a form of life that was asceticism, where he would deny himself those things. And he traveled through India preaching the Dharma, the truth, and garnered a big following. The birth of Buddhism was in a response and a rejection to some things of Hinduism. He clashed on some of the core things of what Hinduism believes. Later, Sikhism came and rebelled against both Hinduism and Buddhism. And so to say all these religions are the same is to really insult, really, some of the founders of these religions. Can the Buddhist be true that God doesn't exist while the Muslim tells us that there is only one God? Even simple logic will say it's the absurdity to have those things be true at the same time. It's impossible for you and I to find a worldview or a religion that doesn't claim some level of exclusivity when you begin to look at it. And so we're beginning to see that even though it's a nice, mushy, it makes us feel good to say, well, we could just coexist, all religions are the same, it just really isn't true. Even though it's popular, it's a naive, ill-informed, and even potentially insulting position to take to those that practice religion. And so let's get beyond what's popular. Let's get beyond what's the nice and political right thing to do. And so if religions aren't really the same at their core beliefs, isn't it narrow-minded then to say, well, Christianity is the right one, the true one? Well, let's look at that, the problem of exclusivity. And what's the problem of exclusivity? Well, it doesn't sound or feel very nice at all, does it? To say something's exclusive is to say then some people are excluded from that exclusivity. You know, it's very hard for us to realize today that when Christianity was birthed some 2,000 years ago, shortly after Jesus' death and resurrection, his band of followers, the birthing of Christianity, the birth of the church, that it was the anti-religion. It was a non-religion. In fact, the Roman world called the first Christians atheists, because Christians didn't believe or honor the Roman gods, instead declaring that there was only one true God. They didn't have temples or priests or sacrifices because they claimed and believed that Jesus made those things redundant. Jesus was the better temple that replaced all temples. Jesus was the priest that replaced all priests. He gave us direct access to God. We didn't have to go through some holy man or woman of God. And Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice that we no longer need to provide sacrifices for our sins or to appease the gods. And so it's so hard today, because when you think Christianity is religion, but its beginnings were everything non-religious, anti-religious. And so in our modern age of tolerance and pluralism, and it's a heightened in this time, and particularly in the West, for many, including Christians, Christianity's exclusive claims feel awkward and maybe even embarrassing. And so for us, how do we deal with that? So the central claim of Christianity is probably its most controversial. And here is the central claim of Christianity, and it's usually summed up in the founder's words himself. In John 14:6, Jesus makes this radical statement. He says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's problematic, because that sounds very exclusive, very intolerant, very, Jesus is not looking to make many friends that way. There's another verse that speaks on, not Jesus himself speaking, but it's further on in the Bible, 1 Timothy 2:5-6, that says, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So these are bold statements. These are truth declarations that require us to respond. There's no way you can put that up against Hinduism, which says, you know, there could be one God, many gods, or no gods. How could you say those religions are basically the same? At a fundamental level, they are fundamentally different. And so it's the claim, Christianity's claim is that Jesus exclusively alone is the way to the Father. He exclusively embodies the truth, not a truth, and that he is the life that we are seeking after. There is no way to God but through him. Why? Because he paid the ransom, the price, in order to us restore us back to God himself. And so, thirdly, let's look at this and end off with this, the problem of Jesus. So we looked at the problem of religion. It's not going away. We looked at the problem of exclusivity. It just feels awkward. It doesn't feel nice in our culture. And we've got to move beyond that. And now we've got to seriously look at this man, Jesus Christ, because he said some pretty radical things. And by the way, historically, I mean, it's unprecedented, the documentation around the man Jesus Christ walking this planet, his death, even his resurrection. As secular humanists will agree with us on that. And so let's not even entertain for another second this idea that Jesus is some created thing. It's a historical fact that this man, Jesus, walked the planet. So what is Jesus? Who is Jesus among the other gods? What do other religions say about this historical figure who, when you sign the date today, you'll acknowledge his life, death, and resurrection? And so Buddhism teaches that Jesus was not God, but an enlightened man like Buddha. Hinduism teaches that Jesus is an incarnation of God like Krishna. Islam teaches that Jesus was a man and a prophet, but inferior to the prophet Muhammad. And then New Age guru Deepak Chopra says Jesus is a state of consciousness we can all aspire to. So is Jesus that? Is he just a prophet? Is he just a teacher? Is he just a state of consciousness we should aspire to? Or is there something more to that? J.I. Packer is a theologian who taught for many years at Regent College in Vancouver. And his quote is this: "The real difficulty, the supreme mystery with which the gospel confronts us lies not in the Good Friday message of atonement that Jesus died for our sins, nor in the Easter message of resurrection that 3 days later he did what he promised he would do, he'd rise from the grave, but in the Christmas message of incarnation." That is the real stumbling block of Christianity. What's the incarnation? That God became man, that Jesus, although human, was fully divine. That is, seems to be a big stumbling block for a lot of people. Yes, he's a great teacher. Yes, if we could do some of that stuff, turn the other cheek, I like that, you know, do unto others as you like to do unto you. We need to do more of Jesus' teachings, but to say he's God, whoa, that takes it across another level. It sure does. But he does it. He takes it across that level. And so we must respond to him. Jesus certainly thought that he was God. Yes, he never comes outright and says, "I am God." But there are so many ways in which he does, either in indirect ways or in the culture that he was part of, was very clear that he was making those claims. Time and again, he was accused. In John 5:18, I don't have the scripture up for you, but I'll read it to you. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus. Why? Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. And so the Jews certainly got the message loud and clear. You're putting yourself in the same position as God. You know, over and over, Jesus is attributed to being God. All the more, every opportunity that he gets to say, no, let me qualify that. You're looking to me to be something that I'm not. Any opportunity that he gets to correct that, any opportunity that he has to apologize for that, he doesn't. In fact, he encourages people to pray to him. He encourages people to worship him. These are things that either a lunatic does or that God himself would require and do. And so there is, in his innocent death on the cross, as a substitution for us. It's unprecedented in other religions. There is nothing like it in Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, and it's explicitly denied in Islam. What about his resurrection? The Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, Jesus, they all died. But there is no record or any historical record of any of them rising from the grave except Jesus. You have to begin to take this guy seriously. You can't ignore him. So why is Jesus problematic? Because he simply doesn't allow you and I the convenience of saying all ways are equal, all ways lead to God, and all ways are true. He is exclusive in his claims, but he is inclusively exclusive. There is one path to God, one way to God. It's through Jesus. But there are many paths to Jesus. What do I mean by that? Lest I be accused, because didn't you just say Jesus is God and now there's many paths to God and Jesus? So Jesus is the only way that we can get to God. But anyone can get to Jesus. Regardless of where you were born in this world, regardless of age, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of income status, regardless of education, there is no defining factor but that you recognize your need for him. His grace extends to every single person. He's inclusive of anyone. Anyone and everyone can have access to Jesus, but only Jesus can take us to God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the way to God because he is the truth and the life. You know, in October we have a workshop. It's called Defining Truth. And so we take 3 weeks to explore this further. And so if that's something you want to take further, obviously this time doesn't allow me to go into some of the claims of truth and absolute truth. And I know that's a big stumbling block for many today. But I encourage you, when we launch that and advertise that, go along to that and wrestle with these things. Don't just sit in ignorance or just sit in, I want to just be politically correct and say these things. You can't. It's ill-informed. It's even insulting to those that practice religions to say they're all the same. So then, is it fair to say that Christians are narrow-minded when they say Jesus is the only way to God? Now, if there were many ways to God and Christians said ours is the best, that could be a little bit arrogant. That could be a little bit, exclusive in that sense. But that's not what Christianity is saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. Christianity says there is no way to God. We are unable to bring ourselves to God. It took an act of God to bring himself to us that gives us any opportunity to know God in the way that our hearts have been designed to know him. And so it's not arrogant. It's saying, thank God that there is a way to God, and it's in the form of Jesus Christ. God has made his way to us through Jesus. It's not on our merits. It's on what he's done. It's not by finding yourself or getting enlightenment, all those things. We need Jesus to save us and help us out of our darkness. He provides the light, the path, the way, the truth to God and to the life that God's created us to have. I'll end with this illustration, and you know, forgive its simplicity. These are complex things, but I think it'll hopefully underscore a point I'm making. When my daughter was born, she had jaundice, which is pretty common, I guess, in sometimes newborns. And the doctor said jaundice is, you know, when your skin looks quite yellow, the pupil, your eyes look yellow. And the doctor said to us, jaundice is quite a devastating disease, but there's a simple cure for it. Make sure that you place her in some sunlight every day to stimulate the liver function. And when the liver function is stimulated, then the body basically self-corrects. So what if Chantal, my wife, and I turn around that doctor and said, well, hang on, that sounds way too easy. Like, what if we just scrubbed her really hard, you know, maybe bleached her, and then we'll return her back to her normal color? Doctor was like, why would you need to do that? It's a simple solution. You need to put her under the right, correct light to stimulate the liver function. I say, wait, doctor, hang on. Jaundice may be true for you. It might be what you believe, but we believe something different. You would never have that interaction with a doctor, hopefully. You'd never have that kind of interaction with a doctor. Why? It's because at the end of the day, I've got to trust. There's a higher authority in this area. I'm not a doctor. I'm not in the medical field. He's telling me something. I have to trust that there's a higher authority and do that which he says. He gives the correct diagnosis and gives the correct solution. And so as we did that, sure enough, within a few days, she was perfectly fine. Didn't have any more cause for concern. So look at Jesus. Look at his credentials. Look at his life. And when he says these things, trust him. Trust him. Trust his higher authority. Look at his track record. Look at 2,000 years of Christianity, which has not been perfect by any stretch of the imagination. We follow Jesus, but even as followers of Jesus, we're still imperfect. That's why we need him. But generally, look at what Christianity has done in the planet. So many universities, hospitals started because of a Christian worldview of reaching out to the abandoned, the poor, the marginalized of society. And so I want to end with his words again. And I put the challenge to you, what will you do with this? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to God except through me. Let's pray. God, we are thankful that you are both truthful and gracious. That even as we sang today of your love, love can mean very different things in our culture, but love as you defined it is that you stretched out your love by sending your son to enter broken human history so that we wouldn't remain wandering in our lostness or figuring out what we need to do to get back to solve that homesickness that's in every single one of us. You sent Jesus to say, this is what your hearts are longing for. In him, your home. That not only did Jesus die for us, but he created us for himself. God, as Christians, we haven't always had a humility or compassion in dealing with people who believe very differently to us. So we ask you to forgive us. Lord, we are proud to be in Canada. We're proud of the tolerance that this nation continues to show to the world, that it's an example of that. But I thank you that even in that tolerance, Lord, that we don't get confused with what tolerance means and what it doesn't mean. That Jesus, that you are exclusive. You do raise yourself above all religions. And that we must respond to you. And I pray, Lord, I know many here have responded to you as the way, as the truth, as the life. I pray if there be people here, Lord, who perhaps for the first time they've been confronted with this, God, your grace be at work in their lives, that you bring them to a place of truth, of acknowledging that Jesus is not just God out there, but he is personal Lord and Savior of my life. And I pray that if that's you today and you would want to respond, it's a simple prayer of your heart to him. Say, Jesus, I acknowledge, I believe that you in who you say you are, that you're not just a good teacher, prophet, moral activist, but that you are God himself, that you died for me, that I can be home with you, right relationship, that you paid the penalty of my sin, you atoned for my sin, that you love me enough to do that. And I receive you and ask you to enter into my life in all your fullness. And if you say a prayer like that, then you're on the road to being a full follower of Jesus. I know many of us have done that. And so I want to pray for the rest of us who would call yourselves Christians. Christianity has a bad reputation of being arrogant, even sometimes ignorant, homophobic. And I'm not sure people would have called Jesus that. And I'm not sure how the church has become so far removed from the Jesus that we see in Scripture. But I'd ask you to repent and ask God to help have compassion on those that believe fundamentally different things to you. You can work alongside a Muslim, a Hindu, an atheist. You can be good friends with a Muslim, a Hindu, an atheist. And you can lovingly, compassionately, and humbly share what you believe with a Muslim, a Hindu, an atheist. We don't have to set up barriers when Jesus is breaking down barriers. And so I want to lead us in a prayer. We want to be a blessing to this city. But we also understand that that doesn't mean just a blanket of we can coexist. That we want to ask people really to take seriously the claims of Jesus. Point them to him. Let them deal with him. And so, Father, as Christians, as your church in this city, God, we want to ask you to forgive us where we have not represented the inclusive Jesus that we see in the gospel. God, help us, Lord, when we have felt afraid or threatened by those who feel or who believe and live fundamentally different lives to us. God, help us not to take steps away from them, but towards them. God, help us to learn what they believe, to understand how they view the world. But God, help us to share Jesus in a way that's compelling, that points people to him and his claims of what truth, life, and finding God are about. Help us to do this with humility and compassion and in the power of your Holy Spirit that is upon us to be effective witnesses, witnessing to the good news that God has made a way for us back to him, and it's in Jesus.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.